What I'm going to talk to you about tonight is we don't do spiritual warfare. We are spiritual warfare. And so we're going to look at how God is going to do that in a very real way. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that there's so much out there on how you do spiritual warfare. And yet, Lord, there's not a lot out there about the fact that we are spiritual warfare. And that where we go, spiritual warfare happens. In our families, on our jobs, in the church, wherever we go and whatever we do. Lord, we are spiritual warfare. You have placed us in the jobs. You've placed us in the families, in the churches, and in the situations that we find ourselves in. We pray that you would arise tonight with a spirit of revelation and wisdom. Revelation that you'd show us what we haven't seen, or maybe we knew in our head. But we pray for a revelation, Lord, and then wisdom to know how to apply it in our lives. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you believe that? Okay, let's see. Turn to Revelation 5. This has been an awesome conference so far. God is doing a lot. There's spiritual warfare going on in all the workshops. Things are happening. Hallelujah. God is arising more and more. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to comprehend what's going on. Hallelujah. It's pretty cool. In Revelation 5, verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with thy blood men and women from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Hallelujah. Are you reigning? Are you reigning in your circumstances? The threefold purpose of God when he came was to make us a kingdom. There are some translations that put kings there, but the Greek word is the word for kingdom. You know, he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to our God, and we're supposed to be reigning in the earth, not having circumstances reign over us. Wow. Turn to John 14. And let's let the word accomplish its work in us. Thessalonians says the word is also able to perform its work in those who believe. So let's believe that God would do a regenerative work in our heart tonight. That he would start to do something in us. Hallelujah. And it would begin to take root. And we begin to feel it. In John 14:30, Jesus was saying, "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he'll find no place in me." Why was that? Because Jesus gave every place to the Father. Do you remember that? He sent more crowds away than we'll ever gather. Why? To go and be alone with the Father. Hallelujah. When Satan was cast out of heaven, and there was no longer a place for him. When Jesus died on the cross, okay, he took away the authority of the enemy, and we're going to see it. See, turn to John 10. Turn back just a few pages. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. The enemy is a thief. He comes to rob, steal, and destroy. And when it says, "I came that they might have life," that word for might, echo, E-C-H-O, you could call it echo, but it's echo. And the C-H is a K sound, echo. He said that they might have life. That word is a key. It means to express possibility or permission. expressing a possibility based on an unfulfilled condition, echel, to lay hold of, that you might have life abundantly. If the possibility is there to have abundant life, I don't know about you, but I want it. Don't you? I want the abundant life. I don't want to just get by. I just don't want to have a religious experience. I want to have abundant life. I want people to see that life in my life, in my family, and wherever I go, whatever I do. The enemy does not want you to experience God's life because he's a thief and he's a liar, okay? And he wants to take you out. Look at Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1. We're talking about you being spiritual warfare. In verse 13 it says, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We were in darkness. We're no longer in darkness. We've been transferred to the kingdom of his Son. Isn't that cool? And look at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, for a reason. So that he himself, there's that word might, echo. Hallelujah. The possibility, the permission, that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Isn't that interesting that Paul wrote that? And he said that he might come to have first place, indicating that I don't think he was first in everything in Paul's life, but that was his goal, that Jesus would be first in everything in his life. How many, if you shoot at nothing, you're going to hit it every time. The goal of our instruction is love out of a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. Hallelujah. I want that abundant life. And that comes when we give him first place in everything. Hallelujah. We may have him first in a few things, but there are some things we're still holding, and he's saying, what you're holding, that's what I want. I want you to get rid of that because I want to have first place in that. Give me permission. Wow. Isn't that good? Look at 1 John. 1 John, the third chapter. Verse 7 and 8. 1 John 3, 7 and 8. Little children, let no one deceive you. Jesus said in Matthew 24, four times, don't be misled. Don't be deceived. He said, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. We are singing about that tonight. There's positional authority and experiential truth. You know, positionally, we're holy. Right? How many of you feel holy tonight? Two, that's good. But experientially, we're in the process of being made holy. Positionally, we're righteous. Experientially, we're in the process of righteousness. Positionally, we're sanctified. Experientially, we're in the process of sanctification. Hallelujah. There's positional worth and experiential truth. But we might come into the abundant life when we determine to lay hold of him for the reason he laid hold of us. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You should underline that. These are some scriptures you should point back at the enemy when he tries to lie to you. Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. The enemy's been defeated. Let's look at another one. Look at Hebrews. Turn back to Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15.
Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless. Underline that. Powerless. Him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That word for powerless, katergeo, means to render inoperative, powerless, unemployed. Hello? Jesus died on the cross and rendered the devil powerless. Wow. Paul got that revelation. That's how he could preach how you move from Romans 7 to Romans 8, how to move from the law of sin and death into the law of the Spirit and life. Because he knew, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There's no condemnation. There's just a continuing pressing forward into him. The devil has been inoperative, unemployed. So if the devil has been rendered powerless, where does he get his power? Think about it. We give it to him. We give a defeated devil power. And then we running around trying to figure out what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to stand in Christ, the finished work of Christ. The Son of God appeared to destroy the work of the devil. He rendered him powerless. Listen, a demon you cast out. A stronghold you tear down. What do you do with a power or principality? You displace it. How? By filling every place with him. How many of you remember the whole spiritual mapping thing that came down the pike? The thought was this. If you wanted to find out who the power and principality was over your city, you would go down to the library, get all the books out, research all the history of what was going on, okay, in Kingston. And then you'd know what the power and principality was. If you went to Saugerties, you'd have to go down to the library and research and get all the books, find out where the power and principality of Saugerties was. And you'd have to understand, where's the grid line? And when I cross it, what's the power and principality? And what if I go to, you know, Pinardville, you know, or all these places, and all of a sudden we're preoccupied with the devil. I don't have to worry about what grid line I go across. Okay? Because the devil's been defeated. He has no power or authority but what you give him. That's why in the vision that Vicky was getting, the more she tried to defeat him, the more she lost. And maybe he would, you know, he would pale for a while. But he'd come back strong because she didn't know her authority in Christ. Do you know your authority? Then don't give the devil power. Why are you giving him power? When you move in disunity, you're giving him power. When you move in believing the devil who's a liar, you give him power. And it takes you out. Say, oh men, or oh me. That's the problem with spiritual math. Turn to Galatians 3. What was going on in the Galatia region was the Judaizers had come in, and they were telling the Christians throughout the Galatia region that you needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. Is that true? No. That was a lie. But they were believing it. And so Paul, he writes in Galatians 3, and he says, "You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you?" Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing by faith? Are you foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? There's only one place that that word bewitched is used. That word is baskeno. It means to traduce. Traduce means to tell lies to slander, to bring evil upon. Literally, to cast a spell on you. In fact, he goes on and he says in verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law, you're under a curse. We're supposed to walk in freedom. When we walk in the freedom that Christ has given us, we are free. He said, whom the Son sets free is what? Really free. He's really free. It's not pretense. It's not a religious thing. It's freedom. It was for freedom Christ set us free. Isn't that good? Who's tricked you? Who cast a spell on you to where all of a sudden we got to do this and we got to do that and we got to go here, we got to get this done and we got to we. And all of a sudden, for a while, Satan gets dim and then he comes right back strong. And there's this battle. You're battling a defeated foe. You're fighting with an enemy that has been defeated. Wow. Satan's a deceiver. A liar. Man. He's an accuser. He begins to fault find. Oh, look at that guy. He thinks that. Oh, look at that. Oh, look. And he tries to bring disunity in. Frank and I was talking about this in our workshop. Yeah. He's a liar. He tries to bring division and strife. Rather than, as a Christian, if you have a problem with a brother, you go to him. And you work it out. Hallelujah. And if it doesn't work, you bring it to the leadership and they help you work it out. And you certainly don't go around talking to everybody else about it. You're bringing disunity. You're playing into the hands of the enemy. You're giving him power. He's a liar. Look at Colossians 2. Go up a few chapters. Are we doing okay? Colossians 2. Verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Circle all. Having canceled out the certificate of death, debt, consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way. Having nailed it to the cross, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Wow. He made a public display. When he disarmed the enemy, say disarmed. He disarmed the enemy. When he had disarmed him, he made a public display of him. What does that look like? All right, let's take a look at it. When it says, when he made a public display and disarmed him, the word means to strip off of him. Turn to Matthew 27. Now, I bet this is nothing new to you. But I hope there's revelation taking place right now. Hallelujah. That God's showing you something. He says in Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus cries out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. And when that happened, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil from the holy place to the holy of holies was rent in two. No longer did a man have to go in for any one of us, but any one of us could boldly come to the throne of God and receive mercy and find the grace to help in the time of need. Jesus made that way. He ripped that veil, made that access to us. And when that shaking took place and the rocks were split, the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. I like that. Coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Wait, that looks like Uncle Harry. He said, "I am Uncle Harry." Oh, ah! Power. Hallelujah. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Whoa, truly, this was the Son of God." Hallelujah. Now, what's going on here? Why did that happen? See, heaven was closed. Heaven was not open until Jesus died on the cross. And what he did, when you died, and we know it from the story of Lazarus, and you can see it in Luke 16, in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, you know, the rich man had everything he wanted on this earth. Lazarus had nothing. But when Lazarus died, he was carried into, there was this place called Netherworld, and on one side was Abraham's bosom, and on the other side was Hades. And when somebody died, if they lived according to the law of Moses, they were carried into Abraham's bosom. And if they didn't, they were put into Hades, and there was this huge chasm separating them both. Wow. Oh my gosh. What a picture, if you're looking at it. Jesus dies on the cross. It says he descended into hell. And he preached the gospel. Now look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Starting at verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. In other words, all creation was held captive until the coming of the Messiah. When the Messiah came, heaven was opened, and Jesus descended and preached the gospel to them there, and then he led a host of captivity captive because heaven was now open. And he gave gifts to men. And this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens. Why? That he might fill all things. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty cool. If you can paint that picture, if you can see that picture, it was like the picture the sister, you know, drew. It was a picture of what God is doing. She saw it in the spirit. We got to see it. A sister prophesied over it, didn't even know she was an artist. It's so we might have abundant life. That we might see and do things that the world could never even imagine. God has given to us. I don't know about you, but that makes me very excited. Hallelujah. And it says, and Frank read this in our workshop, verse 14. There's a result. When the equipping, God gave gifts. And the gifts are fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're given to the church For the what? It's in there. For the work of service. To teach us how to serve one another. Serve in his kingdom and make a statement to the powers and principalities. Wow. That's pretty cool. As a result, we're not supposed to be children. That word for children is the word nepios. It means one not able to speak. You can have a brand new child and you can't expect that child to tell you all about, you know, electricity. They're a nepios. But it says when you begin to realize what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and you begin to apply that to your life and you start walking to that, you will no longer be an nepios. You'll have something to talk about. You'll have something to say to the powers and the principalities. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. You've been defeated. And you should be listing all these scriptures in your Bible or in your journal so that when the enemy comes in with a lie, you can give him the truth. And he has to flee. It says, resist the devil. He'll flee. He has to flee. Why? Because he's been defeated. He's been rendered powerless. You have the authority. So why aren't you using it? You need to use the authority that God has given you so that we can reign in the earth. Not have circumstances reigning over us. Man. As a result, we're no longer nepiosses. A nepios is tossed here and there by waves. It's like all this truth when God is restoring it, and people are like, hey, catch the next wave of truth. You know, like we're surfer Christians. Catch the next wave, dudes. You know? I don't need a wave of truth. I've got the truth. And the truth has set me free. See? And when that begins to happen, you're no longer an nepios. Carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know, we believe in the doctrine of this. We believe in the doctrine of that. Or by the trickery of men. And Frank laid out that that word for trickery is the word kubia, which means a throw of the dice. Oh my gosh. By craftiness, in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Jesus, in all aspects, not in a few aspects, not in the aspects that are convenient for you, but in all aspects, to grow up into the head of Jesus, from whom the whole body. How do you come into that? By speaking the truth, by laying bare your heart, by not having these secret sins, these secret areas in our life, and we wonder why we're not free. We bring it out. Everything that is exposed to the light becomes light, the scripture says. We are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Not saying by them that supply every joint. That's a lie. Held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Raise your hand. That's you. Each individual part has to function in the body. And when it does, a statement will be made called bodiness that the world cannot have. The religious system cannot have. Because they've limited it. Say, oh man or oh me. There's some wonderful brothers and sisters in some of these religious systems. But they're bound. And Donnie calls them prisoners of war. They've been in the battle. They have a degree of victory, but they're not free. And when you talk freedom, it can't be that easy. It is that easy. from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up all by itself in love. Wow. See, what we've done is we've taken the fivefold ministry, the ascension gifts, and made them positions. They're not positions. They're equipping ministries. They're to equip you to serve, and then they're supposed to get out of the way. They've taken the gifts, and they've made them specialized. Susie gets a word of knowledge. Hallelujah. So anybody want a word of knowledge? Go to Susie. What happens if Susie's sick and not here? Oh, man. Maybe we can give her a call. Are you kidding? The gifts are available for all of us. They're not specialized. They're free. Oh, my gosh. Isn't that good? The result of being fully equipped is participating in the sanctification process of God revealing His character in and through your life. When you expose things to your life, to the light, that are flaws in you, God will displace it and give you the character that you're looking for. If you hide it, you'll never get there. It'll seem to be just out of reach. How many people have struggled? So they come up with concepts and doctrines and methodologies and all this stuff, rather than just simple truth. Paul's fighting the super apostles that were coming in and saying, Paul, who is he? Look at him. He's insignificant. His words are contemptible. You know, look at him. You know, he's getting old. And he's just, you know. And Paul would try to defend himself. And finally he said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, you know, I'm concerned as Eve was led astray by the devil, that your minds would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It really is that simple and that pure. We complicate it. We complicate it. Wow. My, my, my. When I came in the other day and I looked and there was this picture on the back wall, and my spirit leaped within me. Because the sister that had drawn it, it was Revelation, I think 12:7, right? That talks about when Satan was thrown out of heaven, there was no longer a place for him. Pretty cool that God gave that to her. Where we go, spiritual warfare happens. That's why we have workshops talking about spiritual warfare in your home and in your life. Spiritual warfare on your job and in the world. Spiritual warfare in the church from without and from within. In the place of praise and worship and spiritual warfare. Hallelujah. These are things to equip us to be able to stand. When you've done everything, just stand. Resist the devil. He'll flee. Well, don't give up. We're like, well, I resisted him for 15 minutes. Come on. You resist him until he flees. In Vicky's spot, she started to fight back. What are you going to do? Even Michael didn't dare give a really judgment against the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Because he knew the authority was in Christ. Oh my gosh. If you get this, you're dangerous. If you really get this, you are dangerous to the kingdom of the enemy. In your neighborhood, in your home, in your state? Wow. The result of being fully equipped is participating in the process that brings the character or glory of God into your life, into your gathering. Hallelujah. You can never produce it yourself. That's why Jesus came and died for you, to render the devil inoperative, unemployed. Is he unemployed and powerless in your life? Or is he still scaring the tar out of you? I remember a friend of mine named Bob McCarthy. He was the lead guitar player for Bonnie Raitt. He played with James Taylor all the time. And one night he was part of our church and we were planting it in Concord. And one night the devil shows up in his room. I said, "How'd you know it was the devil?" He said, "This figure came to the room that was darker than the dark room." Like what Vicky saw. Came into the room, came up to his bed. I said, "How'd you feel?" He said, "I was terrified." I said, "What did he say to you?" He said, "Bob, if you'll serve me, I'll make you successful. If you don't, I'll ruin you." And he said he lay there shaking, going, "In the name of..." And when he finally got it out, Jesus, boom, it disappeared. You know what happened from then on? He said, "I'll never serve you. I will serve Jesus." He lost all his jobs, all his business. Come on. You talk to him today, he'd tell you it was worth it. For what I have with Jesus, the devil can't take away. Hallelujah. What I have is eternal. What he has is temporary. Hallelujah. Wow. The enemy tries to dictate the rules of engagement. I'll say it again. The devil tries to dictate the rules of engagement. You should be dictating the rules of engagement. You should be telling the devil where he is. The fruit of what he's doing will be fear, doubt, unbelief, unforgiveness, intimidation. Hallelujah. All to cause disunity. The enemy must be displaced. When I was in Africa with Dan Mayotte, I wish Dan was here because he did all my interpreting. It was French in Côte d'Ivoire. But when we got there for the first time and the African got us and we were walking, it was pitch black. You couldn't even see. I just holding on to the brother in front of me. It was so dark. And these other Africans came walking by and one of them pointed at me and he spewed out this, you know, the statement against me. And it walked by and I said to Zizi, "What did he say?" "Oh, he didn't say anything. Oh, don't worry about it." And I said, "Danny, what did he say?" Danny said, "He said if you weren't with these Africans, he'd kill you." I said, "Oh, really? Come with me." I grabbed Danny's arm. Where are we going? Just come with me. We walked. The guy's walking. His back's to me now. By this time I walked up, I tapped him on the shoulders. I said, "Tell him this. You're not going to kill anybody. We're in the hands of Jesus Christ, not in your hands." And the guy was like, I walked back, turned my back and walked back to him. What was he trying to do? Intimidate, instill fear. See? That trip would have been totally different. We bowed our knee to that. Zizi said, "Power." I was looking around. What? Power. See, where we go, spiritual warfare happens. You don't have to go looking for it. It looks for you. You're a threat. Second Corinthians 2:11. I hope you're writing these down, because you'll need to use them. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, the enemy is always trying to gain an advantage. But we are not to be ignorant of his schemes. Hallelujah. Move down to verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 14. There aren't 18 verses, are there? I made it up. All right. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who what? Always leads us in what? His triumph in Christ. How often? Always. He always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place that we go. Wow. Be aware of the warfare. Be aware of what's going on. It's intensifying. Have you noticed? Just as we geared toward this conference, it intensified. All kinds of things happened as I talked to different people that were trying to discourage them from coming and being involved. Why? Because God wants to equip you. Hallelujah. And the enemy knows his days are short. When the attack comes, it means that Satan has discerned your potential. And he's trying to deter you. He wants his place back. Don't give it to him. If he can't keep you from being saved, then he attempts to redirect you into a religious system rather than a kingdom lifestyle where you go down and you go to church once a week and you listen to sermons you never do anything with. And it's just a religious experience, but there's no life. And how many people do you know, and I run into them all the time, that have come out of the religious systems and said, I know there's got to be more than this. And they come out and they find each other. And life comes back. And there's a flow of life. And there's nobody around to stop it. There are those that are overseeing it, equipping you in it, but definitely not stopping you, encouraging you. He wants his place back. He tries to get you to operate in the flesh. It says in Matthew 24:12, as lawlessness increases, the love of many will grow cold. Your love for God, your love for each other, your love for the lost. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the earth as a witness. How many of you know a witness is something you can see? Arising in every city and town, as lawlessness is increasing, as the enemy is telling you, I'm dictating, I'm going to destroy, I'm going to go ahead, but the kingdom arises in the middle of it. And when all hell breaks loose, people are going to know where to go to get set free, to get healed, to get redeemed. Isn't that good? We went from Laconia, New Hampshire to Concord, New Hampshire to plant a church. Chris's dad was with us, Dan, and we went down to Concord. Concord is a white-collar city. It is the state capital. It has a state mental institution. It has a state prison and a lot of white-collar workers. And we're there planting the church, and this fella comes into the service, and he stands up and prophesies wrath. And when he's done, I come in behind him and prophesy the truth. Then when it's over, I come up to him after the service, and I said, I want to have lunch with you this week. Where do you work? He said, well, I work down at Costco. I said, all right, I'll pick you up at 12. So Monday, the next day, I picked him up at 12, and we went down to Howard Johnson's. We went in for lunch. The place was filled with white-collar lawyers, doctors, people, all having their lunch. We come walking in. We ordered two ham specials. I'll never forget it. And as the nurse, as the waitress brought us these two ham specials, he stood up in the booth and he said, "Hey, I'm Jesus Christ." And I'm sitting there. And the waitress is like, and I'm like shocked. And I said, "Sit down. Sit down in the name of Jesus." He sat down, he picked up a butter knife, and he started to turn it in his hand. And he's glaring at me. People are like looking at him. And he begins to turn this butter knife in his hand, and he says to me, "I could kill you." I was a street fighter, I was a boxer, so I turned myself in my chair, and I'm going to take him out. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me almost audibly and says, "Don't you dare respond in the flesh." And I stopped. And he's twisting this knife. People are looking. I said, "You're not going to kill anybody, and I command you in the name of Jesus, eat that ham special." He took his fork and he jammed it into that piece of ham. Boom, bent the fork right up. He's gnawing. I'm sitting there. "Hi, this is my friend Igor." Not another word transpired. He gnawed away on his piece of meat. I ate my dinner. We get done. Not a word transpires. We get up. I leave a nice tip. I go up. I pay for the specials. I walk up. We get in the car. We drive him back to Costco. Yeah. Not a word transpires. He opens the door. He gets out. He says, "I guess I'm all done and conquered." And I said, "Yes, you're all done." He went in the next day, lines. Mentally ill person flips out in Costco and was admitted. What if I had responded in the flesh? You know what the headlines would have been? Local minister beats up mentally ill person. I learned an invaluable lesson from the Holy Spirit that day. A power and principality must be displaced. Don't give it any authority. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, if the enemy had known what he was doing, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he took away his power, rendered him inoperative, and gave that power to us. In him is life, and that life is the light of men. Ephesians 6:12 says, our struggle is not flesh and blood. The struggle wasn't with the man. The struggle was with the power or principality. And the struggle was, what do you do? We don't do. We are spiritual warfare. Stop giving the enemy power. I don't know what year this was, Donnie, but I was down here at Fountain and I was speaking. Maybe some of you guys will remember. And Donnie was speaking in Saugerties. And we drove up. Paul, I don't know if you were with me or what, but we drove up and we went up to the front door and there were all these bones. Remember that? Chicken bones. And there was this note in blood that said, "Death to the children." Now, many of you don't know, there's 7 covens that surround Kingston and Saugerties. Aren't you glad we're here? Hallelujah. What do you think the enemy is so upset about? see? And so we just picked them up, threw them in the trash. At that same moment that that was happening, Donnie was trying to lead worship in Saugerties and all of a sudden just almost became unable to do it, right? At the same time, it was an attack. Hallelujah. Our battle is not flesh and blood. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. Let's turn up a couple of pages. I hope you're getting revelation. I hope God is giving you illumination to the revelation we already have in this book. And when he starts opening it up and these pages come alive, and you begin to put it together, you begin to see who you are in Christ. That's what Vicki was saying, when she began to realize who she was in Christ, and more importantly, who Christ was in her. And when you see that, she was flailing there. I don't know if Brad even knew this, but she was telling me as she was flailing in the car, having this dream, they were that she heard this thud, and she realized she punched the side of the van. I don't know if I want to mess with Vicki, but anyway, I... It says here in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. That word for war is strategos. For the weapons of our warfare, strategia, are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. That word for strategia is where we get our word for strategy. So what does that mean? You're on a self-destructed walk. The Lord puts a hook in your mouth and turns you to himself. You come to find Jesus. Then the enemy tries to redirect you. And all this strategizing is warfare. It's what are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? What are you going to stand in? Your strength or his strength? It says, are mighty for the destruction of strongholds. Doesn't the scripture say that the name of the Lord is a strong tower? The righteous flee into him and are safe. Hallelujah. Tear down those strongholds. Stronghold is when push comes to shove, what do you run into? What do you turn to? Alcohol, drugs, sex, what? What do you turn to? That's a stronghold in your life that needs to be torn down. You know, I'm on the board of directors of 1269, which is a homeless shelter. I've seen mentally insane people. I've seen people addicted. We've developed, you know, courses to help people get out of all of that. You know, and it's pretty cool. I remember walking in there with a brother, and as we walked by the first floor, we give free meals, and we let them take a shower. And when people come in, you see everything. Homeless, mentally insane, addicted, and the demonic. I remember walking by this one guy, and he started hissing. The guy that was with me says, what's he doing? I said, trying to scare you. Are you scared? He said, I am. I said, then you better get out of here. Come on. The weapons of warfare, they're not of the flesh. We are destroying speculation. Well, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. We're destroying speculation. Turn to Luke 10 for a minute. I'm almost done. Do you believe it? Yeah, I don't either. Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 17. This is one of Mike's favorite verses. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to him, I was watching Satan fall from the sky like lightning. I was there when he was displaced. I was there when he was cast out and there was no place for him. I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all, underline that, all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That's where the power comes from. The finished work of Christ, what he did, all authority has been given to you and me. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool. That we can walk and not be afraid. Destroying lofty things and every thought raised up against the knowledge of Christ. You start talking this and people say, yeah, I know, but, oh, there we go. There's your hupsoma. There's your high place. Higher than the Word of God. Higher than what Jesus accomplished. Higher than what the Word of God says. It's a hupsoma. We're tearing down every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of Christ. And we're ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is complete. God is waiting for us. Didn't it say, the song that really struck me when we started was the Lord was riding on a white horse, fire in his eyes. And what was he saying? Will you ride with me? Will you ride with me? That's the theme of this conference. You don't do spiritual warfare. You are spiritual warfare. Get on the horse with Jesus. Ride with him. Watch what he will do to the likes of us. Oh my gosh. Turn to Ephesians 3. I didn't say that was the last one, did I? It was the enemy. Ephesians 3 says this, verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring into focus and to bring to light what is the stewardship, oikonomia, administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. God is looking for the church to make a proclamation to the powers and principalities that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. What's going to happen? You're going to die? You'll just move from this realm right into eternity. You have to move and live with an eternal perspective. Paul said, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in the Son of God who indwells me. This, verse 11, was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Jesus Christ our Lord. Or, this was in accordance with the purpose of the ages. We're living in this amazing time. That lawlessness is increasing. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you what, the power of God should be increasing in your life, and you should be reigning in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of everything that you're going through. Turn to Ephesians 5. Verse 14. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper. Didn't we hear about awakening last night? God is trying to awaken something in us. It's your authority, your destiny, and your identity. When you begin to see who you are in Christ, your identity is sure. Your authority is powerful, and your destiny cannot be deterred. Awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. That making the most of your time is the Greek word exagorazo. It means buy up for yourself. Making the most of your time. That word for time is not chronos, a succession of time, but kairos, your particular epoch of time. I don't know what happened up to 1946. I know what the books say, you know, history books and stuff, because I wasn't born. But I was born in 1946, so if you're calculating, it makes me 78. Okay. But I know what's happened from 1946 to now, because this is my particular epoch of time. And it's yours. Because you're here. Redeem it. Buy up for yourself. This particular epoch of time. There won't be another one. This is our time. Hallelujah. And if we'll walk in it, we can pass it on to our kids. And they can walk in it. And whenever, whatever happens unfolds, we're ready. And we can move from this realm right into the next. Doesn't it say, may your kingdom come here on earth just like it is in heaven? We're modeling an eternal perspective. Make the most of your time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. What was taking place this morning? What was taking place as we were free and God began to move? I don't know about you. I love that. It's so exciting because it's not done with the natural mind. It's done with the Spirit. And God begins to speak and says things to different people that we knew nothing about, but He knows. And when that happens in our midst, it's exciting. You know what man wants to do? He wants to control. I want a nice, neat little meeting. What? If you're free, you're supposed to be really free. So walk like free men. Just don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Amen. I think you got it. Let's take a minute and let's pray. I hope you have it. I hope you see you don't do spiritual warfare. You are spiritual warfare. Where you go, the kingdom goes. Where you go, the king goes. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I like that. That makes you dangerous. It makes you dangerous. I was telling one young gal that Esther and I are working with, and she desperately wants to see her parents come to know Jesus. What was my counsel to her? You let Jesus increase in your life. They'll see the testimony of how God is changing you, and they'll start to ask you questions. And in time, you watch what God can do. It's not coming up with the best method or concept. It's following the leading of the Spirit. Lord, we just come before you tonight. We probably already know most of this. But I pray, God, that these scriptures have come alive to us and that we're beginning to see that the enemy is the one that should be fleeing. Hallelujah. All authority has been given to us in heaven and on earth. The enemy has been rendered powerless and inoperative. And God has called you and me to represent him in this land, at this time, in your city, on your job, in your family, to represent him in such a powerful way. It says, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. What do they see? They see Christ operating in and through you. So let's take a minute. Just bow your head for a minute. Is the Lord speaking to you? Have you squandered what God has given you? The treasure. The treasure that he has made to dwell in you. Oh, don't squander it anymore. Begin to stand in who Christ says you are, in what Jesus has done for you. If the Lord's speaking to you, just put your hand up a minute. I want to pray for you that God will set you free. Come on, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Who cares? If God's speaking to you, then acknowledge it and say, God, I want to step into all that you've made me to do. I want to be all that you've called me to be. I want to move in the power that you have given me to move in. Oh, God, forgive me for fear, doubt, and unbelief. Forgive me for allowing the enemy to steal my joy, for allowing the enemy to take away what is my inheritance. God, I repent of that. I ask you to come anew and afresh. Fill us, oh God, with your power. Fill us, oh God, with the revelation of who we are in you, that we may go forth in the power of what you've done, that we may represent what Donnie showed us out of Zechariah, oh God, that you take away the filthy garments and put on us new clothes. No longer dressed in grave clothes, but dressed in living garments. We thank you, God. We receive it in the mighty name of Jesus. Help us to walk in this, oh God. Hallelujah. In the mighty name of Jesus, I break the lie of the enemy over your life. I restore to you the joy of your salvation. I give back to you what the enemy has tried to take away from you. Hallelujah. And I pray, God, teach us how to put you in first place in everything in our lives so that the enemy, when he comes, will find no place in us as he found no place in you. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand. Boy, can we do that song? The White Horse. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, when we sing this song, it's God asking us, will you ride with me? And if you've raised your hand and you've said yes, you need to sing that with all your heart. Yes, Lord, I'll ride with you. Hallelujah. May this not just be a good meeting. May this be an equipping event where God began to show us what we've known all along, but the devil has lied to us, taken away our power and authority. And God, you've given it back to us tonight, and we're going to walk in that power and authority with the help of your grace from this time forth in the mighty name of Jesus. Let's all stand. Let's sing. When you sing this song, sing it with all your heart. Hallelujah. Thank you, God.